Good to see you all. Today is Palm Sunday, and today we remember when Jesus came in to Jerusalem as King. And I invite you to continue to worship with me as I sing a song about Palm Sunday. Pray silently as I sing. Behold, your King is coming to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we honor you as our King. We honor you as the great King. We acknowledge you as King over all. And we ask you now not just to teach us your word, but to transform our hearts and our lives by your truth and your words tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, please open to Luke chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, please look for the text. It's printed for you in the outline. And also, I encourage you to pull out a pen or a pencil. If you don't have a pen in your pocket, I think some of the pews have a pencil in the back because you'll need a pen. If you can't find a pen or pencil, then get out your phone and take at least be a few notes to take. And as you look at your outline, you'll see that tonight we're going to talk about your next major test. And this passage introduces us to a test that we're all going to take. Now, as I just recently signed up for an online class, and I'm getting very nervous. I'm scared. Because I know I'm going to have to study hard and read a lot of books and write papers and take tests. Scary, right? But you get to a certain age and you think, well, that's over, that's done, there's no more tests. And I don't know if it's a scary thing or a good thing, but you've got a big test coming up, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Your whole life is going to be audited. There's going to be a stock taking, a review, a check, an inspection, an examination, an assessment, an appraisal, and an exam of your whole life. And we're going to read about that. For some of you know, for about 10 years, I directed a mission agency. And one of the things I hated about that job was every year, the attorneys and the CPAs would come in and say, we're going to audit you. And it was horrible. I just hated it. But it was necessary to prove that if you gave us a dollar, we weren't wasting it on bonbons or something, you know, frivolous. And we passed, but it was stressful. And so you have a time of testing and stress coming up, like the little boy in your outline. Look how his eyes are so big. Well, I think Jesus is saying to us, you need to be aware you're coming into a time of testing. And as a culture, we spend $761 billion a year on elementary school and high school to help children prepare to take tests. And then if someone goes to college, we spend about $671 billion a year on universities to help prepare people take tests. And this passage today is going to prepare us to take the biggest test, the biggest exam of your life. And so instead of me trying to set it up even more, let's just read the passage together. I'm reading from Luke chapter 16. And what we're going to do is I'll read a section, And then I'll give you some words to write down, and I'll comment a little bit on the passage, and then we'll read the next section until we get through it. In the first verses 1 and 2, "Now Jesus said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager,'" the rich man called the manager in and asked him, he said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management.'" He's being audited. "Because you can no longer be my manager." So this whole parable, this whole story is about a manager who was forced by the rich owner to give an account. And let me just say right off, you're the manager. God is the rich man. And God is going to call us all in the end of days. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He's going to call you in, and he's going to say, "How did you do? How did you manage the things that I gave you?" So what I want you to write down there is under that section 1 and 2, "I will give an account." This is the first big idea that I'd like you to remember from this passage and this message. I will give an account. You and I will give an account. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, a non-Christian, atheist, whatever. You will give an account before God, and God will say, "Give an account for your life and what you've done with it. I will give an account." Did you write that down? There's a test. There'll be a test at the end. I'm just teasing. Number one, you will give an account to the rich man, and the rich man is God. He will evaluate your life. And then let's read the second section, starting in verse 3. "Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me?'" He failed the test, apparently. "I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I am removed from management," and this is his goal, "people will welcome me into their homes. People will welcome me into their homes." So he summoned each one of his master's debtors and asked, how much do you owe my master?" He asked the first one. Verse 6, 100 measures of oil," he said. "Take your invoice," he told them. "Sit down quickly and write 50. Next he asked another, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him, "and write 80. And so what did this man do? This manager who worked for the rich man, he realized, "I'm in trouble. I've been squandering." And now this word squandering is very interesting to me. Most of us remember the parable of the prodigal son. And what was the prodigal's sin? He squandered everything he had. And he squandered it on riotous living, right? He spent it on girls up at the club. Now we say, and this man, he didn't waste his owner's or his man, the rich man's money at girls on the club. He squandered it in some other way. He was a white collar sinner. And God called him in, or the manager, the rich man called him in and said, "Give an account of your management." Before the meeting, he went and he cooked the books with the other people so that when he lost his job, he would have a place to go when he was kicked off out of the rich man's property. And so the thing that Jesus, we will see, commends him for shortly is that he prepared for his future. So the thing I want you to write down under this section is, I must prepare now. I must prepare now. I will give an account to God, and I must prepare now. And that's what this man did, and that's why Jesus said he was smart, why he was clever. He prepared now for what was coming next. And you and I are going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for our lives. And if we're smart, if we're clever, like this unjust, unrighteous manager, we will prepare now for our personal, immediate eschatology. You're going to die. You're going to stand before God. You're going to give an account for your life. And you should, if you're wise, you will prepare now. Now let's read the third section. starting in verse 8. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly or wisely. He was smart. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, Jesus says, this is Jesus' teaching to us, and I think these next verses are golden, and we could spend an hour on them, just the next three or four verses. This is Jesus' word to us tonight. Make friends. Make friends. Be friendly. Make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What he's saying is, you're going to die. You're going to give an account before God. You need to prepare now. How do you prepare? You bring people to heaven with you. You make friends with those around you. You use every gift God has given you, whatever talent it is, gift it is, money it is, time, whatever. You use everything you have to prepare for your immediate future, which is to give an account before God. You make friends with other people to bring them so that when you go, there'll be someone with you in your eternal dwelling, which is we would call heaven. Verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, money, who will trust you with what is genuine, spiritual riches? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what I want you to write down there under there is eternity is my future. And I'm taking off from verse 9 at the end where it says, that they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. You are going into eternity very soon. Before we know it, we will be in eternity. You will be in eternity and you will give an account. You should prepare now because eternity is your future. It's my future. It's our future together. And when we get there, we want to have friends ahead of us that we've helped get there with the talents and gifts and money that God has given us in this life. And the fourth section, starting in verse 14. The Pharisees who were there listening in, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. And what this word scoffing means literally is they were turning their noses up and looking down their noses at Jesus. They thought he was a fool. Verse 15, and Jesus told them to the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. The law and the prophets were until John, the baptizer. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter in to the kingdom of God. Verse 17, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And the bit I want you to write in this last section, and it seems it's not that wordy, but we'll talk about it later to make it clearer. And the words are these. Money and sex reveal my heart. Money and sex reveal my heart. And this is the message of Jesus to the Pharisees. They thought they were cool because they looked among themselves and said, we're doing all right compared to one another. And Jesus says, I'm judging you by a different standard. You will be evaluated by a different standard. It's not by your religiosity, your spirituality, how you present to other people. He says, God's going to look at your checkbook, and he's going to look at your relationships, and he's going to look at your marriage and your sexuality, and he's going to judge you on that. And we're like, can't you get us something more spiritual than that? And he's like, no. How you spend your money, how you manage your sexuality, reveals your heart towards God. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Now, what I want to encourage us to do, I studied this passage hard. I want you to know I didn't mess around. I really struggled and studied it. And I was frustrated because, like other people, it's like it's a challenging passage. So what I did was I wrote a little catechism, and it's for you on the right-hand side of your outline. It says questions. So this is question and answer. And I did this for me, but I also did it for you. I think in asking these questions and providing the answers that are in the text, it will make the passage more clear to us. Some of this you know, and some of this is new to us. But the first question is this. Who is Jesus talking to in this passage? And the answer is in verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now he said to the disciples. So this teaching that Jesus is giving is for believers, for Christians, for followers of the Messiah, his own close inner circle. But it also says down in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things. So this teaching is also, he's talking to them. So what I'm saying is that we're going to all stand before God. You're a good Christian, you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. You're a bad Christian, you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. You're a non-Christian or an anti-Christian, guess what? You're going to stand before God and be tested on how you lived and thought and what you did with your money and your sexuality and your worship, all those things. We're all going to do this. So he's talking to the disciples and to the Pharisees, talking to all of us. Number two, who is the rich man in the story in verse 1? The rich man is God. He's the king. Palm Sunday, he's the king of the universe. Our king has come. He's a rich man, and he's God. Who is the manager? And the shortest answer is me. And if you're sitting there, you can say, me. I'm the manager. The rich man is coming and says, I've entrusted you with a life. What have you done with your life? I've given you talents and gifts and abilities and all these things. What have you done with them? The manager is me. Four, why did the master praise, the rich man praise the unrighteous manager? And that's the thing that this is a parable of contrast. He's not saying go out and be unrighteous and be a liar. He's not doing that. But why did the master praise the unrighteous manager? Why did the rich man praise the unrighteous manager? And it's in verse 8, because he wisely planned for his immediate future. He said, hey, you disciples, you see this guy over here? Be like him. He thought about his future, his physical, practical future. What am I going to do when I'm laid off, or fired in this case? What am I going to do? He had a plan. He was smart. He says, I'm going to be out of a job. I'm not going to be living at Downton Abbey anymore. I'm going to be off campus somewhere, and I got to find a new arrangement. He planned for his future, and the text tells us how he did that. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, plan for your future. And I don't care if you're a Christian, a non-Christian, whoever you are in the world, here's something we know as a scientific fact. You're dying. You're going to die, and you're going to give an account to God. You should prepare now, because eternity is your future, and what you do with the stewardship God has given you, the possessions you have, the humanity that you have, the sexuality that you have, these all reveal your heart before God and how you live your life before him. So, number five, what should I do? And we are told in verse 9. Please look with me at verse 9. I love this section. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it, the money, fails, when your health fails, when your work fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What should I do now? I should prepare for my immediate future, my personal eschatology. And what is that? It's for all people. This is what, you know, you want to know. I'm interested in eschatology, but I'm not a great student of it. But here's what I know. I'm going to die and I'm going to enter eternity. That's my eschatology, and that's your eschatology. We know that much. So what do we do? And so I think it's very basic and given, like the disciples in this passage, preparing for eternity is you must turn from your sins against God and put your confidence in God's Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of their presence and worship and obedience of him, the disciples were doing that. And Jesus, in this passage, then, secondly, is telling the disciples and the Pharisees and all others in humanity that they must manage their life and their money and their time and their talents in preparation for eternity. So that's what you should do. You should submit to Jesus and say, I'm going to take nothing I have is mine. I'm going to take everything I have and dedicate it to preparing me and others for the kingdom of God. And then number six in our little question and answer time here, how do I start? What? That's a big task. I mean, this is the biggest paradigm thing you can have in the world. How do I start? And Jesus is very practical. He says, start small. Start small. Look with me at verse 10. Chapter 16 and verse 10 says, whoever is faithful in very little is faithful in very much. You start small. You start with the little bit you have. You don't say, oh, if I only had a fortune, then I would really serve God. No, take the nothing or the little bit you have, and you start small. And then he says in verse 11, so if you have been not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? So he's saying, be faithful. Be faithful in the little bit that you have. It's very practical. Start small. Be faithful. And then in verse 11, he hints that we realize that it's all his. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? So you have some basic physical things. And he says, if you can't take care of that, God's not going to give you spiritual wealth. He's not going to give you spiritual resources, spiritual ministry. You start small, you be faithful with what you have, and you realize it's all his. Some of you are familiar with a very famous now Canadian psychologist. I blank out his name, it doesn't matter. But when he's lecturing at universities and the 20-year-old, you know, sophomores are lecturing him back about all the evils in the world and how horrible the world is and how we need systemic change and we're going to revolutionize everything because it's so messed up. One of the things he likes to ask them is, do you have a job? No. Are you in debt? Yes. How about your dorm room? Is it clean? No. So instead of lecturing me and us and the world about how to fix all the problems of the world, why don't you get out of debt? Why don't you clean your room? Why don't you get a job? And that's great advice, and that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Take care of your own mess. Start small. Be faithful. Realize it all belongs to God, and do everything you have is unto him. And then he says, number seven, what do I love most? And he gives these two contrasts in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. So he says you have to make a huge decision in your life before you go to eternity and stand before God and to take this last great test. What do you love the most? Do you love your finances the most, or do you love the Father the most? That's what Jesus is saying. And then number eight, What's wrong with the Pharisees? The Pharisees aren't always wrong, but in this case, they're off because they're mocking Jesus. And we live in a day when the masses are mocking Jesus, don't they? The Pharisees who were lovers of Monet, my wife saw this and she says, is this a misspelling, Monet? And I said, no. They loved the Monet, not the painting, but the money. They loved the Monet. And I've lost my place. lovers of money were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. So what's wrong with their thinking? They loved money, and it says, and they unwisely compared themselves among themselves. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, those who compare themselves among themselves, he's very gentle, very kind, he says, are not wise. Which is a fancy language for saying you're playing the fool, right? You're playing the fool because you're comparing yourself to each other. And so I say, well, compared to him, I'm pretty good. Compared to her, I'm pretty good. And so when you go and stand before God and take this test, you can't do that. You can't say, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than that lot. You can't do that. He's going to judge you by a different standard. And that's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They thought they were okay compared to themselves. But God says it's not about what you admire, it's about what I admire. So the question remains, what does God admire in this passage? And he tells us in verse 16. In verse 16, it tells us what God admires. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptizer. And since John the Baptizer, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed. And everyone is urgently invited to enter into it. What does God admire? The king admires his kingdom. It's important to him. So if the kingdom is important to the king, we're subjects of the king, the kingdom should be important to us. It's what God admires. What we admire, God abhors. And he admires his kingdom. What else does God admire? It tells us again in verse 16. He admires those who invite people into his kingdom. How do you prepare for this great test? You invite people into the kingdom. It's very simple, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Then look at number 10. How will God evaluate me? And this is answered in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke, one letter in the law to drop out. He's going to evaluate us by his law. And we say, well, when he says the law, what law? And this is a big debate in Christian theology. Christians don't agree, and I certainly don't have a full handle on this. Christians take different positions on this question of the role of the law in the life of the believer. But here's two things that are real low, slow pitches that I think we can all agree on. He's talking here about the Ten Commandments, because immediately after saying this, he tells the Pharisees what? Don't commit adultery. Well, that's the seventh commandment. And you say, well, I don't think we're even under the Ten Commandments. Okay, well, then you can agree with me that Jesus was aware of, when he was asked, what are the two great commandments? Love God, love your neighbor, right? So how will God evaluate me? Do you love God with all your heart? Oh, yes, I do. How much of your money do you spend on God? Oh, less than 1%. Oh, and you love him with all your heart. Right. Oh, so you left your wife for a younger woman, and you tell me that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's right, Jesus. He says, no, you don't. So what is God going to evaluate us by? His law. However you slice it, however you understand it, that's what he says here. I'm going to evaluate you by my law. Not our law, but his law. And so in summary, we can say this, my relationship with my money in this passage, my stewardship of my life, and how I manage my relationships, my marriage, my sexuality reveals how God relates to me. It's very practical. We want it to be spiritual and esoteric and philosophical and religious and, you know, it's not. It's as basic as your money and your family. Turn your outline over and let's talk about applying this passage a little bit. Now, if you look at these application questions, you will see I counted them for us. There are 14, and we're not going to go through all 14. We're only going to go through 13. No, it's a joke. It's a joke. I just circled a few of them, and let's look at this first, start with the first one. So when we think about this parable, let me review it for us. I will give an account. Like this manager in the story that Jesus told, that manager had to give an account. I have to give an account. And the manager was clever because he prepared for his future when he was kicked out of his management job. And Jesus is saying to us and to all of us, you're smart if you prepare for your future. And he tells us eternity is in our future. That's your test. You're going to go into eternity. You're going to stand before God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's a judgment. You're going into eternity, and God's going to evaluate you by his standards, not by American standards or Christianity standards or some other sect's standards, but he's going to evaluate you by his standards, his law of love, and he's going to look at how you spend your money, how you relate to your family. He's going to look at your marriage. He's going to look at your sex life, and he's going to say, that's going to tell me all about your heart and what you say you believe about God. It's going to be demonstrated by these very practical things. So, in the story, the first thing that we happen, and just imagine this with us, the rich man says, what's this I hear about you? What's this I hear about you? I got out of step. Let me go back. I'll look at the first one. I misspoke. What gift of God that he's given you have you been squandering? So this guy was in trouble because he was squandering. He was wasting. He was dispensing. He was scattering the good things that God had put into his life. So what would you say if God were to ask you right now, what are you squandering? What are you wasting? What are you just spending on yourself and not investing in him? What is it? Put yourself in this thing. And then look at the small things in your life. You say, I'm overwhelmed by this. So, you know, this idea of standing before God. I am. As I studied this passage, I was overwhelmed by it. It put it like a blanket, something, you know. I just felt like, oh, this is heavy, you know. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give account for everything. Wow. And when we're overwhelmed, we freeze. And Jesus is very practical. He says, start with small things. So what are the small things you can start to do? And then thinking about verse 9 again, am I faithfully using my money and my time to make friends for eternity? So one of the very practical pieces of advice Jesus says is, if you believe this, that you're going to give an account for your life, you won't just live for yourself, you will get out of yourself and you will look out and you will see those who are outside the kingdom. You will make friends with them. And you will spend money to influence them to the point that they will say, I want to join the kingdom. I want to submit to the king. So am I faithfully using my money and my time to make friends for eternity, to bring people to this king? How could Jesus be more clear? How could he be more practical? I can't. He's done it for us. But he doesn't tell us exactly how to do this. I heard a professor at Dallas preaching on this, and he says, in applying this passage, if you talk to the president of my seminary, he would say, how do you apply this? He would say, you write a check to my seminary. Right? He says, if you talk to the pastor at my church and you say, how do you apply this passage? He would say, write a check to my church. If you ask a missionary, you know, how do I apply this passage? He will say, write a check to me through my mission agency. I want to go with what this professor said. I want to encourage you to be creative and say, how can you, as an individual, how can you as a family, how can we as a church, how can we this year make friends for eternity and invite others into the kingdom of God using the resources we have? I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you how much time, I can't tell you how much money, I can't tell you what method. You got to figure that out. But if you don't figure it out, and you know, then I don't know what the word is. I don't know how to say it, but you're gonna be stand before God. He's gonna say, "What did you do?" And you're gonna say, "I didn't figure it out." He's gonna say, "You should have figured it out, because it's certain. This is your future." So look on this last back bit where there's a circle at the top, and let's look at some of the couple of application questions there, and we'll be done. And this is what I started to say earlier, and I jumped the gun. If other people gossiped to God, think it's creative. Think about this. If other people gossiped to God about you, verse 2, what would they say? It says in verse 2. So the rich man called the manager into his office and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management." So the rich man said, "I've been hearing things. There's word on the street. I've given you a trust. I've given you a stewardship. And I'm not hearing good things. The gossip is, you're squandering my money." So if others gossiped to God about you, what would they say? I think that's a mind-blowing question. And one more question, the very last one. Does God have my whole heart? Because in Jesus' view, it's not about a dollar amount or a number of hours or a number of, you know, religious or social service acts or the number of tracts you gave out or the number of people that you shared the gospel with. Those things might be important. But in his view, the bottom line is your heart. Where is your heart? And does God have your whole heart and service? Or is your heart divided? And are your relationships and your sexuality and your finances conflicted between serving your own present, current interests and the interests of the King who is coming very soon and to whom we will give an account? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for teaching us this. Thank you that you're so clear, you're so practical. You're so clear. We worship you as our King. Prepare our hearts to meet you, to give an account for our life. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.